My message tonight, I don't have any funny stories that I know of that are in here. It's not going to be the kind of message that's going to result in revival, but I'm convinced that my subject tonight is one of the most needful subjects in Christianity. I'm afraid the devil has got his foot in the door, and he's about to destroy us because of a lack of moral purity. And so I'm going to preach tonight on, it's a preventative maintenance kind of a sermon on how to stay pure morally. It's a message for young people. It's a message for husbands and wives. It's a message for folks that aren't young anymore. You say, well, how old do you got to be until it's not a problem? You have to be dead until it's not a problem. And so tonight I want to, from the scripture, give you some preventative maintenance for maintaining moral purity. Would you stand with me, please? And we'll read in Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching tonight. Lord, you know that I struggled with preaching this message, and yet I'm convinced it's the message you want me to preach. So, Lord, help me to preach with power and with unction. Lord, I pray that the message would be just exactly what's needed. God, tonight I pray you'd protect some young people from falling into sin. I pray tonight decisions would be made that would salvage and save marriages. God, tonight I pray that we determine we're going to be a people of purity, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. How do you stay pure in an impure world? When I first went into the ministry in 1978, I would always get these publications that were written for preachers. I don't know who in the world wrote them or who actually, they'd always have sermons in them. But there was a survey that said the number one cause of divorce in America in 1978 was financial problems, fussing and fighting over money. Along about 1989 or 1990, the number one cause of divorce in America was immorality, either by the husband or by the wife or both. Times have changed. The number one reason for pastors, missionaries, evangelists leaving the ministry early is not health problems, it's moral problems. The number one issue we face as husbands, fathers,
wives and mothers is the issue of immorality. Probably the greatest tool of Satan attacking our young people is the issue of immorality. And so what I want to do tonight is give you some tools to stay pure. Some tools, some preventative maintenance. And the first thing we need to do is we need to recognize that the devil never rests. Look at verse 7. It says, it came to pass after these things. After Joseph was sold into Egypt by his brothers, after Joseph was placed into Potiphar's house, after Joseph had assumed a position of leadership, after God had begun to prosper him, it's after these things that temptation came. You see, sometimes temptations follow a time of problems. Joseph had some problems. Some of them were of his own doing, and others, as we talked about the other night, weren't his fault. Joseph had 10 brothers older than him. Well, I can't imagine how he must have got picked on. 10 brothers older than him. The truth is, if I was a brother older than him, I would have picked on him just because of what he did. He came down, well, first of all, he was his father's favorite son, and that's never, ever a good situation. But Dad gave him a special coat, a coat of many colors. Now, evidently, it was very, very desirable, although all the pictures I've ever seen of that coat from Sunday school up through this day, I wouldn't wear it. I mean, I'm not putting on a coat that looks like that. I've seen a few evangelists and a few newscasters with coats like that, but I'm not wearing one. One day, Joseph comes down for breakfast, and he says, "Man, what a dream I had." His dad said, "Well, let's hear it." He said, "Last night, I dreamed that my brothers and I were all stalks of wheat in the field." His dad said, "Well, that's kind of an odd dream." He said, that's not the whole thing. He said, we were bundles into sheaves, and each of us had our own little bundle, our own little sheaf. And in fact, all the other sheaves, Reuben and Levi and Simeon and Gad and Asher and all my brothers, their sheaves just came and bowed down to me." And his dad said, "Well, that's a neat dream." And his brother said, "You punk. You wait till we get you outside." And the next morning he came down and he said, "I had another dream. Man, this was a great dream. I dreamed we were all stars and planets, and Mom and Dad were in the dream." And he said, "And in that dream, all my brothers and even Dad bowed down to me." And his dad says, "Son, that's enough dreaming." And his brother said, "You wait. You just wait." Well, his brothers went off to work. Joseph stayed home to do whatever it is kids with funny coats do when they stay home. And his dad... His dad said, "Go check on your brothers." And you know the story. At first, they wanted to kill him. And one of the brothers said, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just make it look like he died and sell him. And we'll be rid of him. And we won't be guilty of murder." And so they sold him to a caravan of Ishmaelites passing by. They took that funny coat, ripped it up, poured goat's blood on it, took it back to their dad and said, "Look what we found." And he says, "Oh, no, my son Joseph, he's dead. He's dead." And he went into mourning. And Joseph had been betrayed by his brothers. He had been spitefully treated by his own family, outcast. Only his father was, and his younger brother had any love for him at all. And so at a time when he was rejected, he was tempted. He was separated from his loved ones. He was in another place. Nobody would ever know. He was homesick, I'm sure. I mean, he was sold as a slave. He had to go to work for Potiphar. And here he is, one who had known freedom all of his life, is now a servant. And he's away from home, and he's tempted. Sometimes temptation comes when things are going tough. And sometimes temptations come when times are troublesome. Sometimes they follow prosperity. You see, he was progressing spiritually. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was promoted at work, verse 4. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. He was prospering in all that he did. God had blessed the house of Potiphar because of Joseph being there, and everything that he touched seemed to turn to gold because the blessing of God was upon him. And so it's after these things, after his problems, after his prosperity, the temptation came. Listen, you better understand, it doesn't matter what your situation is in life, the devil is trying to destroy you. It doesn't matter whether you've had a good day or a bad day, the devil is trying to destroy you. It's after these things the temptation came. Temptation is always going to come. The devil is going to keep attacking you as long as there's an opportunity for you to fall. As long as you breathe, the devil is going to try and tempt you. It's not that he has a vendetta against you. The devil hates God. And because you belong to God, the devil is trying to bring dishonor to God through you. And so he'll continue as long as he can hinder you from serving God. As long as you're hurting the devil's agenda. As long as you're serving God. As long as people are getting saved through your ministry. As long as you're training young people to do right. As long as your home and family are devoted and dedicated to God. The devil is coming. As long as you can be of any help at all to the cause of Christ, you are a target of temptation from the devil. So you better understand, the devil never rests. Never. Never. Number two, refuse to do wrong when you are tempted. I didn't say if you are tempted, I said when you are tempted. Because it's going to happen. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. But he refused. But he refused. Listen, you maintain your innocence. You maintain your purity at all costs. Understand, this was her idea. It wasn't his idea. Joseph wasn't out looking for some way that he could do wrong. He was doing what he was supposed to do, serving God. It was her idea. I'm telling you, we live in a time of crisis morally. There has never been a time when values and purity and wholesomeness and chastity were under attack like they are in our day and age. Do you know that 50% of all DVD and VCR rentals are X-rated? 50%. Did you know that of the top 10 internet sites, I'm talking as far as volume of number of hits, if that's what they call them a day, of the top 10, only one, eBay, is not a pornographic site? Wow. Yeah. I mean, we're living in a wicked time. We're living in a time when 20 million magazines depicting nudity and immorality are sold every week in our country. Our divorce rate is over 50%. The number one reason is immorality. We are besieged by a social set of values and morals that used to be unacceptable for our farm animals. Living together is socially acceptable. And anybody who would criticize such an arrangement is just antiquated. You're just not with the times. More than 1 million teenagers out of wedlock will become pregnant this year. Promiscuity is tolerated and enjoyed, not just in the world, but by God's people. Television, magazines, internet, movies, books. I'm telling you, there's a crisis. And so temptation's coming. And when the temptation comes knocking at your house, you do like Joseph and you say no. You say, absolutely not. Refuse to do wrong when you're tempted. Look what he says in verse 9. Boy, I love this. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither have they kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How in the world could I yield to you, Mrs. Potiphar, and sin against God? How in the world could I do wrong and sin against God? Young person, remember that. You can't do wrong and sin against God. Mom, Dad, you can't do wrong and sin against God. How can I do this evil and sin against God? Well, there are all kinds of causes. Now, these aren't excuses, and they don't justify them. There are all kinds of reasons that immorality is running rampant. There are unfulfilled needs within a marriage. Husband, you better show some affection to your wife, because there are 100 licentious, lecherous Romeos out there who'd love to show her some attention. Ladies, show some affection to your husband, because there's some sleazy Jezebels who would love a chance to be affectionate to your husband. Unwise relationships with the opposite sex. I'm 48 years old. And I'm amazed. Yeah. I know, it's unbelievable, isn't it? And I'm amazed at the number of men my age whose marriages are falling apart, and even preachers I know who've had to give up their ministry because of immorality. And you know, when I was young, I used to think the problem was always lust. But it's not. A guy hits his middle-age crisis, and his hair falls out. And he starts to wonder, I wonder if I still got it. And the problem is not passion, the problem's pride. Listen, you don't have to flirt. You don't have to tease. Nobody's impressed by that. Certainly not God. Well, that's unwise. I mean, you're just as married at work as you are at home. You're just as married when your husband is by your side as when he's not. Undecided standards and principles. Hey, you better wake up. Mom and Dad, you got to help these teenagers. You got to set some standards for them. I had a man tell me, he said, well, I trust my daughter. I said, with all due respect, sir, you're an idiot. I said, I don't even trust me. Unhappy home lives. Young people fall into immorality because they're looking for stability and security, and acceptance and attention. Sometimes there's an unwillingness to bear the reproach of being different. And by the way, you stay pure, you will be different. There was a time when the immoral were the unusual. There was a time when the immoral were the outcast. And now the pressures in society are such that those who say, I'm going to stay pure until I get married, I'm going to stay chaste until I get married, they're the oddballs. And you're going to have to decide right now, praise God, I'll be an oddball if that's what it takes to do what God wants me to do. Maintain your integrity at all costs. At all costs. Joseph refused. Refused to do wrong when you're tempted. Let me give you some reasons to refuse. Do it, number one, for God's law, who would be broken. The Bible still says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Bible still says, flee fornication. The Bible still says, adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. And so because of that, because of the fact that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, because of the fact that God has entrusted us with a ministry, whether it's a ministry in our family or a ministry in our church or a ministry to the world, because of that, we must stay pure. Do it for your spouse whose life would be devastated. Stop and think of the cost and the consequences. Stop and think of the broken hearts of your family and How in the world somebody could explain to your children what happened? Think about your parents, young people, whose dreams would be destroyed. I can't tell you the number of times that a mother and father would come into my office with a broken heart and just weep because their teenagers didn't practice what I preached, and now they're in trouble. I've had parents say to me, "Preacher, do you want us to leave the church?" Just stop and think about the future. Stop and think about those who love you, those who pray for you. Think about when your pastor knows, when your assistant pastor knows, when your Sunday school teacher knows, when those that had an influence on your life, think about how it's going to break their heart. And then think about what you could do for God if you'd stay right. Think about how God could use your life. Number one, recognize the devil never rests. Number two, refuse to do wrong. Refuse to do wrong when you're tempted. Number three, remove yourself as far from temptation as possible. Let me say that again. Remove yourself as far from temptation as possible. Look at verse 10. It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He said, if she's in the house, I'm outside. If she's outside, I'm going in the house. I'm not even going to be around her. You just get as far away. Listen, if I was a drunkard before I got saved, I'd be a fool to keep beer in my refrigerator. And yet every one of us who have the ability to be tempted in an immoral fashion, sometimes dabble in it and sometimes indulge in it, and then wonder why we can't keep our thoughts right. You determine to stay pure. Guard against the problem of lustful thoughts. Every sexual sin begins in the mind. Adultery, fornication, pornography, all immorality begins in the mind. The Bible in Psalm 19 verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And then you counter wrong thoughts. Psalm 119, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against God." Oh, you got to fight against it. You got to memorize some scripture. You got to memorize some hymns. And every time the devil comes with temptation, you cast down those wicked thoughts and bring them into captivity and counter them with good. You guard against the problem of wicked stimuli. I'm talking about what you look at. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." You know, I think two of the greatest tools of Satan in our generation is the television and the internet. Well, preacher, there's a lot of good from the internet. It's not worth it. It's not worth the risk. And if it's not football season, there's nothing good on television. You know, television says that immorality is acceptable. They pander to the pornographic. I mean, all you got to do is go to the checkout counter and see the TV guide and look at the nudity on the cover. They pander to the pornographic. TV says that marriage is inconvenient. There's an acceptance of immorality and there's an absence of normal married people. TV says sodomite lifestyles are acceptable. TV says scriptural homes are non-essential. TV says saved people are hypocritical idiots. And yet we invite them into our home. Let them raise our kids. And then wonder why we have a problem. Hey, guard against what you look at. Guard against what you listen to. Proverbs 19:27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge.
Right.
You don't have to listen to those jokes and stories.
Right.
You know people. I know people. Every time you get around them, whatever you say, they twist it around to give it a dirty flavor. You don't have to be around those people.
Right.
In fact, if you just get a backbone and say, you know, I don't like that garbage. I don't want to hear it anymore. Would you please stay away from me? It'll work.
Amen.
It'll work. He said, well, I don't want to offend them. They've offended you for years. Listen to music that's contrary to morality and suggestive, the rock, the rap, and the country. Guard against lowering your convictions for pleasure. Hebrews 11:25 tells us that the pleasures of sin are temporary at best. They're just for a season. They're just for a season. And the price, the payment, is timeless. The guilt is never, ever completely alleviated. The stigma, the burden. Well, what about David? Hey, every time you think of David, you think of David and Goliath or David and Bathsheba. Guard against the problem of loose standards. Get some biblical standards now. Do it now before you're tempted. Hey, parents, help them out. Just because your child turns 16 doesn't mean he or she needs a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I mean, you're just asking for problems. I mean, the reason for a courtship or a dating relationship, whatever terminology you want to use, is to find God's will for marriage. You're not ready to get married at 16. I think 35 is about right. But you know what? You know what I observed as pastor? You probably don't have this here. And I'm certainly not talking about anybody specifically. But I pastored several people that weren't very popular when they were teenagers, and now they're trying to relive their teenage years through their kids. And so as soon as they turn 14, man, they want every guy to come around and think she's pretty, and every girl to just drool over him. You're asking for problems, mom and dad. You're asking for problems. They don't need a TV in their bedroom. They don't need access to the internet in their bedroom, and they shouldn't have it in their house unless you're right there with them. I trust them. Well, we've already been over that ground. I'm amazed. Go into a Christian young person, go into a church member's home when I was pastoring, and you see, you're sitting in the living room with the doors open to the young person's bedroom, and there's pinups and posters of movie stars. What are you thinking? I'm going to get a full-blown, life-size picture of Pastor Jerry. That's for the guys. And you just look at it and say, man, that's what I want to be.
Amen.
Young people hanging on each other like you're trying to revive hypothermia.
Right.
I mean, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? We're just trying to see how far we can get. And you clearly know if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And so when temptation comes, refuse to do wrong when tempted. You are better off to sit around and play Monopoly every night than to have your home destroyed. Ask God to keep you pure. Ask God to keep you pure. I mean, we pray about everything else. Ask God to keep you pure. Develop a deep and a sincere love for your spouse and for your family. Express love for your family often in word and in deed. Fellas, you ought to tell your wife you love her several times a day. I'm just not that kind. Well, you can repent.
Yes.
I mean, you give up other sins, give up that one.
Amen.
If you're in love with your wife, all the Potiphar's wives in the world don't look desirable.
Amen.
Young people, you love your parents and you'd be real careful about breaking their heart. Exemplify purity in your own life, parents. Your kids will practice what you practice a lot easier than practice what you preach. Educate your children about purity. Establish rules of conduct. I mean, they just know. It's a lot easier. They don't have to worry about whether or not they should hold hands when dad says no holding hands. And if anybody tries, I'll break his arm. It makes it easier for them. Encourage the idea that purity is good and right.
Amen.
You know, those of you that are my age and older, we grew up in a different generation. We grew up when purity was acceptable. Now it's abnormal. And the only place that you're going to have the values of your home enforced is in your church. That's the only place. And so you have a responsibility to train your children that purity is right. Defend your home earnestly against it. Number one, recognize the devil never rests. Number two, refuse to do wrong when tempted. Number three, remove yourself from temptation as far as possible. Number four, you run away if it's necessary. I said you run away if it's necessary. Verse number 12, she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. She grabbed him and said, I can't take it anymore. And he said, whoo, me either. And he's gone.
Amen.
He's gone. He just ran away. Now, I got to tell you, there was a cost. There was a serious cost. He went to prison for 2 years. It cost him his admirer, but it saved the blessing of God on his life. Some young person says, well, I'll lose him. Let him go. He ain't a keeper. He lost his job, but he saved the blessing of God on his life. He lost his reputation. She lied about him. But he saved the blessing of God on his life. He lost his freedom. I'm talking, he was in prison for 2 years. But he saved the blessing of God on his life. But eventually there were some wonderful consequences. God gave him back what he had lost. And God gave him more than he ever gave up. Listen, he lost an admirer, but he gained a wife and a family. I mean, he got a wife of his own. That's God's plan. And God blessed him, his wife and himself with a family. And so he says, let me see. A few moments of pleasure with another man's wife, or my own wife and family for the rest of my life. Boy, that's a tough choice. He lost his job, but he got a better one. Well, let's get out the scales again. Let's see. Potiphar's servant or vice president of Egypt? I'm a head slave or in charge of everybody except Pharaoh himself. Yeah, he lost one job, but he got a better one. He lost his reputation, but he gained a testimony. Pharaoh said, this is a man in whom is the Spirit of God. Why, anybody that could interpret dreams and be as holy and as righteous and as pure as him, he's got to know God. Oh, he lost his freedom, but he became a ruler. And consequently, he saved a nation. Hey, what do you suppose would have happened if he'd have fallen into sin? The blessing of God was gone. The famine came to the land and Israel could have possibly starved to death. You don't know the consequences of your decisions. There's no way you can know till you get to heaven. But I can guarantee you this, you will never ever regret doing right. And for the rest of your life, you may regret one foolish, sinful choice. You say, "Preacher, I already messed up. I've already done wrong." Well, innocence is better than forgiveness. And you can never gain back what you gave away. But I want to tell you, forgiveness is possible. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants you to confess. God wants you to come back to Him. Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. And so you realize that you have to confess your sin to God. You realize you have to be honest with God about what you've done. And then you reassure yourself in the mercy of God. He's waiting to forgive and to restore. And God is willing to use you again. The 51st Psalm. David had sinned in committing adultery with Bathsheba. He tried to cover his sin. And he thought pretty much that he had got away with it. And then God told the preacher, He said, "I want you to go talk to David." Nathan comes in and he says, "King, we got a problem." He said, "You got a very rich man over here with many flocks, and you've got a very poor man over here that just has one lamb." Well, the rich man had some company, and instead of butchering one of his sheep, he took the man's lamb, his only lamb, and killed it. And David was furious. He said, "That man ought to die." He said, "At very least, he'll restore fourfold." And a preacher looked David right in the eye, and he said, "Thou art the man." And David knew exactly what he was talking about. And under conviction of the Holy Ghost, David cries out in the 51st Psalm time and time again. But here's what he says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You come down to verse 13 and he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Hey, husbands and wives, remember that vow you made to God? Remember when you stood at that wedding altar and you made a promise, "So long as you both shall live"? Parents, do you understand your kids need some help? Do you understand it's going to be real hard for them to do it without you? Now some do, and thank God for them. Young people, dare you risk the blessing of God on your life for just a few moments of illicit pleasure? Is it worth it? Dare you risk the burden of unbearable guilt for just a few moments of illicit pleasure? Dare you break the hearts of you, of those who love you, or forfeit your future and all that you could do? Let's decide tonight we're going to stay pure. You say, "Brother Hal, I've already made that decision." Then let's do it again. Because the devil never rests. Father, I thank you for the privilege to preach tonight. Lord, I want to be sensitive to what you'd have me to preach. And I'm convinced this is the message you wanted me to preach. And so I pray that you would apply it to lives and to hearts. God, it may be that somebody right now is involved in a situation that's headed for problems and headed for trouble. And maybe somebody's already involved in immorality. Oh God, tonight convict them and help them to stop. God, bring them back to you. And Lord, may they come with a broken heart seeking forgiveness. Lord, I pray for the husbands and wives that once again they would commit themselves to you. Commit themselves one to another. God, I pray for the young people, you'd help them to make that commitment to be pure and to stay pure, regardless of the temptations, regardless of the pressures. Oh God, speak to our hearts.